Well, could you open your Bibles, if you've been there, at 1 Timothy chapter 1. We've been taking as the key text of the chapter, verse 11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. We looked, among other things, at the descriptions of the gospel of grace, the gospel of God, the gospel of Christ, and how it's a glorious gospel. And then, not only the descriptions, but the declaration. It's a faithful saying. We looked at that verse in verse 15. It's a true saying. Christians were noted as those who would continually be telling others that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We looked at the great doxology for the gospel. Paul broke into a great praise. And this morning we're going to look at the defense of the gospel. It's verse 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before in thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. Let us just briefly look to the Lord. Father in heaven, we do thank thee that we have so many blessings in Christ. The blessings of salvation, the blessings of hearing the gospel, the blessing for those in Christ of knowing that thou art with us in every situation of life. But Lord, as we come now to consider that we've been given a charge has been committed unto us. O Lord, guide our thoughts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The word charge in verse 18 is a military word. It is specifically and particularly the word that was used of a general, let's say, giving orders to a subordinate officer. And that's what Paul, in a sense, was, the great apostle. And he's writing to young Timothy. And he's saying, Timothy, here's the charge. Here's the military command that I am giving to you. I'm committing it to you. Verse 11, he had said, the gospel is committed to you. The word there means to entrust something. Somebody ever given you something, now hold that, safeguard it, look after it. People put valuables into a bank, safety deposit box, and you say, look, would you deposit this for me? I'm entrusting it to you. I'm committing it to you. In fact, the word idea of deposit is used in other places in the book. Remember, over in 2 Timothy, Paul talked about how he had deposited his soul to the Lord. It's the same original word, to entrust, to deposit, to charge, to commit. And so, it's as if Paul is saying, Timothy, yes, you're going to face hardship. And I know you're timid, and he was. We believe Paul was a timid person. We're not all extroverts. And Paul's saying, Timothy, you need to remember you're a soldier. And you need to take a stand just the way a soldier does. And it's interesting, by the way, Paul was writing to Timothy, who we believe was the pastor of the church at Ephesus. There's a book of 6 chapters in the Bible called the Epistle to the Ephesians. And that's to that same congregation. And you know, don't you, if you study the Bible, that chapter 6 in the book of Ephesians is all about the Christian armor and how to stand against the Satan and his devices. So this imagery of being a soldier is repeated over and over again. We read it in chapter 6. If it's time to go through 2 Timothy, for instance, chapter 2, verse 3, there's again, endure hardness as a good soldier. There are many references to a Christian being a soldier. In fact, one I should mention is 2 Timothy, chapter 4, Paul's last words, where he said, I have fought a good fight. He's saying, look, I've been faithful in the fight, and I've finished the fight that God has given me. So he's saying, Timothy, you know all about the Roman soldiers, because the Roman Empire had soldiers everywhere, a very large army that kept the peace in countries that they had conquered. And he's saying, Timothy, you think of the duties of a soldier. Now, you're to apply that to your spiritual life. I have left you here to be a soldier. Now, last week I took time to tell the story of history of Little Bilney. Little Bilney, the great scholar at Cambridge in the early 1500s, who through Erasmus, who had published a Greek New Testament, came to this very chapter and read the great verse 15, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and he saw the light. And then he went to Hugh Latimer, who was the greatest preacher at that time, a monk called Hugh Latimer, and he wanted to see Hugh Latimer converted, and he went to him and asked to make his confession to him, and during his confession he witnessed how he had found peace from his sins through that verse. And Hugh Latimer knelt down beside Bilney. Hugh Latimer, probably the most respected man in a religious sense in England at that time, and he came simply as a sinner and trusted Christ. Well, we had his religion before that, but didn't know Christ. You know, Latimer became a great soldier. I don't mean literally, of course, but what a soldier. I have a book at home of many of his sermons. He lived in the early 1500s. Very famous man. On one occasion, King Henry the VIII, of course, he of the six wives, he was king for part of Hugh Latimer's life. It was the custom in those days, on a New Year's Day, all the bishops and all the important people would bring the king a gift on New Year's Day. Hugh Latimer brought a Greek New Testament. But you know what he wrote in the foreword, or he underlined anyway, directed to the verse, "Whoremongers and adulterers will God judge." That's Henry, the one who had six wives, we talk about. That took some courage. That took some courage. On another occasion, he was asked to preach in Hampton Court before the king and the lords and ladies, and he offended the king by what he preached. And so he was ordered to return the next Sunday and to apologise. And history has recorded his sermon. He stood up in front of the king and the lords and ladies of the English court, and he had talked to himself, as it were. He said, "Hugh Latimer, do you not know before whom you're to speak? To the high and mighty monarch, the king's most excellent majesty, who can take away thy life if you offend him. Therefore, take heed that you don't speak a word that may displease him. Hugh, dost thou not know from whence you've come, upon whose message thou art sent, even by the great and mighty God, who is all present and who beholdest all thy ways, and who is able to cast thy soul into hell? Therefore, Hugh, take care that you deliver the message faithfully." And it says that he preached even more strongly than the week before. And the lords wanted the king to put Latimer to death at that time. But he respected Hugh Latimer for his courage. You talk about a Christian soldier. Of course, when Henry died, Edward came to the throne, and Latimer was made the chaplain to young King Edward, godly King Edward. When he died, Mary came to the throne, and at age 75, Hugh Latimer was taken out and burnt at the stake along with Ridley. I was reading on the Wikipedia, many of you know what I'm talking about, on the internet, and there was a wonderful quote from a historian. I really love this. "Latimer's willingness to die testifies that he understood that the gospel of Jesus Christ was at stake, and the welfare of souls demanded that he stand for the truth of the gospel of God's grace." What a commentary in the text we've just read. Paul knew the gospel was at stake and the souls of people were at stake. Latimer knew it. Every Christian ought to know it. We're not talking about fighting over unimportant things. We're not talking about defending minor differences in interpretation that, of course, we can have with other Christians. This is talking about the glorious gospel, because there is no other gospel. This is the only gospel that there is, the defense of the gospel. The gospel, what is the gospel? We spent time on it. The gospel is very simple, that Jesus Christ, he died, he was buried, he rose again for sins. That's the gospel. Now, when you come and believe that gospel, wonderful things happen. You could talk about weeks about it. One famous preacher in America from Dallas Theological Seminary quite a number of years ago, Schaefer, he wrote a book, and he had 53 chapters of what happens to a person immediately they're saved. You're redeemed. You're brought out from under the bondage of Satan and sin. You are justified. Your sins are taken away judicially. God no longer sees any blot against your name. You'll never stand and be condemned because Christ. And I speak to you on behalf